Can you please open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. And our text this morning will be from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. Before we read the text this morning, I wish to briefly explain the context of this passage of Scripture. In this text, the Apostle Paul explains what it looks like practically to put off the ways of the old man. Now, that being the man who was unsaved, the unregenerate one. And what it looks like practically to be a new man in Jesus Christ. This shows us what it means practically to walk in the newness of life. On Wednesday night, Pastor Peter read this passage of Scripture in closing. And he used this passage as a diagnostic tool to see if we are indeed walking in the newness of life. And it is like this that I want us to think of this passage as we read through it together this morning. How am I going? How are you going with walking in the newness of life? So let's commence reading in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17, hear the word of the Lord. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. As we read this, how did you go? How many of these areas have you experienced victory? How many of these areas are you failing miserably? You know, I'm sure there are numerous characteristics presented in this text where all of us could improve dramatically. This particular text of Scripture has much rich preaching material. Now, we could spend much profitable time in dissecting and applying every verse in this passage. But in the short time we have together this morning, it is my intention to hone our focus in on but two verses, and that is verse 31 and verse 32. And I wish to apply these verses to our personal relationships in a sermon that I have entitled Restoring or Reinforcing Relationships. So before we get into the sermon, let's pray. Commit this time to the Lord and ask for his help. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning humbly as your people, Father. Lord, we come eagerly wanting to hear from you. I do trust that we've come with our hearts prepared. And that we do indeed want to hear from you. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit does his work this morning. You know the needs of our hearts. You know where we need rebuking, encouraging and comforting. And I do pray that the Holy Spirit would do his powerful work this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. As mankind, we are relational creatures. This is how God has created us. We all desire relationships. We all need relationships. This is a yearning desire for all mankind. And we are created like such, for God desires to have a relationship with us. But this is not only a desire for each and every one of us. We are actually involved in various personal relationships, aren't we? Now, everyone this morning is involved in numerous relationships with varying degrees of involvement, intimacy, and importance. Now, some of these relationships include marriage, parent-child, family, friendships, professional, and so on. Relationships play a very important part in our lives. In fact, they influence our lives greatly each and every day, either positively or negatively. Now, since personal relationships are something we desire and have such an influence on our lives, it would be wise, beneficial, and productive if we were to learn how to improve and maintain the quality of our relationships. It is my intention this morning from the Word of God under two simple headings for us to study and learn how to improve our relationships. Now, I am sure it is the desire of each and every one of us here this morning to have quality, fulfilling, happy relationships, whether this be marriage, friendship, family, or any other personal relationship. This morning, God's Word will instruct us as to how this can become a reality in our lives. Firstly, let's consider what we must leave in our relationships. What we must leave. Read with me verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There are certain things that will crush quality relationships. Particular behavior that will suck relationships dry of all happiness, intimacy, and satisfaction. Now, in the verse before us, we have spelled out six actions or characteristics that ought not to be found in the believer who is a new man in Christ Jesus. Now, how one looks at or breaks up these negative characteristics vary from scholar to scholar. Now, I feel that the first five are all different behaviours, although intertwined. And the last of these behaviours, being malice, is a term that is inclusive. Now, some feel that this verse is a logical progression. The first behaviour, bitterness, will lead to wrath, to anger, to clamour, and so on. And I think this has some definite merits. What you and I can be assured of is that if these behaviours are present in our lives, then they will most certainly affect and ultimately destroy our personal relationships. It is imperative that we forsake the behaviours of the old life if we wish for quality, growing relationships. Now, this idea of forsaking this behaviour and leaving it behind is represented by the phrase in the text, be put away from you. Now, this meaning to pick up and to carry away, to make a clean sweep. Now, this is what the apostle orders us to do as new creatures in Jesus. But what are the behaviours and attitudes that we must forsake and leave behind if we wish to have quality, joyful relationships? Well, we must leave bitterness. We must leave bitterness. Bitterness meaning that resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. that sour, irritable, spiteful temperament which places a man in an attitude of constant antagonism with his fellow man. It is a settled hostility that poisons the whole in a man. Bitterness grabs hold of one when something is said or done that one does not like, and then harbors this ill against that one. They will not forgive and move on. Now, harboring bitterness in our lives, not being able to show forgiveness and move on, will completely consume. In Hebrews 12:15, bitterness is described as a root. It is a root that grabs hold and begins to strangle. Now, as human beings, we are all prone to bitterness. And this bitterness is a sure way to ruin relationships. And the problem with bitterness is not only does it affect the relationship with the one we are bitter towards, but it will affect every single relationship that we are involved in. Now, bitterness is a great destroyer. It will do to our relationships what the tiger does to its prey. It is interesting in Colossians 3:19 that Paul instructs the husband to not be bitter towards their wives. Now, this is interesting because it's used in a specific relationship, meaning that if it is present, it will ruin how God intends for that particular relationship to function. Now, bitterness is dangerous. Bitterness will consume and devour our relationships. But at times, bitterness can be somewhat difficult to diagnose, since it is generally internal. But bitterness will always bear fruit. And I think the following behaviors listed in this verse are fruit of bitterness. Although they can exist on their own, generally speaking, what is unveiled is a product of bitterness. And these next two behaviors, which we will consider together, anger and wrath, prove bitterness. And these two terms are invariably linked. Now, in order to understand the close link between these Greek words, we would do well to know that the word translated anger in our text occurs 36 times in the New Testament. And 32 of those times, it is actually translated wrath. So we see how closely they are intertwined. But nevertheless, there is a distinction between these terms. The word wrath is used here is an outburst of anger. It is to boil up, but to soon subside. Now, it is like the jug. It boils the water, but then when it stops, the water goes back to room temperature. So wrath is an explosion of built-up anger which is suddenly released. But often one will then calm down quickly, will generally realize that this explosion of wrath was wrong. But anger, on the other hand, speaks of a settled disposition, a constant feeling. So this is a spirit of unlawful and unrighteous anger. Now, this word describes that person that we all know who is always angry. Their anger is a lasting resentment. Now, both wrath and anger are characteristics of the flesh, and they will destroy relationships. Now, maybe this morning your relationships are in ruin because you are an angry man or an angry woman. Maybe you just go off in a rage and then settle down. Or perhaps you have a spirit of anger. Now, brethren, this must be dealt with, for it is impossible for an angry being to have quality, fulfilling relationships. Now, no one likes someone who is constantly angry, yelling and screaming and so on. This behavior is incompatible with happy relationships and incompatible with walking in the newness of life. The next two behaviors that we must leave, we will also consider together. We must forsake clamor and evil speaking. Now, both of these behaviors have to do with the tongue, what we say and how we say it. We must understand the importance of words and how much effect our words can have. Now, words often have a devastating effect. What we say can instantly destroy the quality of a relationship. We must comprehend this and not be frivolous with the tongue. We must never underestimate the power of words, either positively or negatively. The word "klema" that's used here in the King James describes how one speaks. It means an outcry, shouting, yelling, brawling with words, a violent outburst of yelling and screaming. And this behavior is not to be a characteristic of the believer. No, violent outbursts of yelling and screaming is a sure way to ruin a relationship. And one of the reasons for this is when you and I are in this state of mind, the filter is often removed and we will say the first thing that comes to our mind, normally things we don't really mean, and we end up causing great damage, sometimes even ruining relationships. You know, we should not go off our tree in fits of yelling and screaming. This should not characterize the behavior of us as the sons of God. And it is also a sure way to destroy our relationships. The other term that is used here to describe the sins of the tongue is evil speaking. In understanding the definition of this word evil speaking, we would do well to consider how this Greek word is translated throughout the New Testament. This word is used 19 times in the New Testament, and 16 times it is translated as blasphemy. And this helps us to understand the scope of this word. It is talk that wounds the reputation of others. It is talk that often tears down character falsely. Included within this is slander, lying, backbiting, cursing, angry expressions. Now, this term does not so much focus on how something is said, but what is said. And these two put together are indeed detrimental to any relationship. Now, if we wish to have quality personal relationships, we must take heed to the warnings in the book of James, the third chapter, in regards to the tongue. What we say, how we say things can destroy relationships. You know, one cannot yell and scream at one's spouse constantly and expect a quality relationship. No, one cannot speak with curses and nastily to another continually and expect no consequences. We must not underestimate the power of what we say and how we say something. It can be detrimental. Be warned. Malice is the sixth and final characteristic that we must leave. Now, malice is a very broad term. It is the Greek root word kakar, which simply means bad, evil, wicked, trouble, or naughtiness. So some feel that malice is the root which all the previous five forms come out of. And I think this is a pretty fair assumption. But I think it's even more than that. This is a generic word that covers a multitude of sins. It's saying, in other words, as new creatures in Christ, no sin should characterize you or me as a new man in Jesus Christ. We can have victory over all sin. There is no sin at all that has to have dominion over us. And for our study this morning, the meaning is simple. All undealt with sin will have an effect on the quality and happiness of our relationships. If we are living a life of sin, it will affect all of our relationships, both here on earth and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is imperative that we leave and forsake the behavior that is spelled out in this verse before us, for it will wreak havoc in our relationships. They will be severely damaged, if not destroyed. Now, perhaps this morning your marriage is not what it ought to be. It's not sweet and intimate like it once was. Maybe your family relationships are on the rocks. Maybe your relationship with your children is in tatters. And maybe you have ruined friendships. If we want these relationships to be everything that God intends for them to be, then this morning we must deal with the sin in our lives. You know, it's time to confess that we have not been living as new men in Christ Jesus. It's time to confess that sin to God first and foremost, and then to the party we have sinned against. And we must understand that sin is the ultimate relationship destroyer. And if you have relationships that are ruined, the sin must be dealt with. And if we wish to reinforce our relationships that are currently wonderful, it is of vital importance that we leave all that has been spelled out behind. But the putting away of the aforementioned evil dispositions, words, and actions can be accomplished only by the acquisition and development of the opposite virtues. And this leads us to the second point. Let's consider what we must cleave to in our relationships. We've seen what we must leave, now for what we must cleave to. Read with me, if you would, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." This verse is laid out rather simply. Three attributes or characteristics that ought to be present in the life of the believer. And it is these that we need to cleave to if we wish to have quality relationships. Before we examine these three attributes that are key, we must consider the beginning of the verse. It says, "Be ye." Now, this phrase is pivotal. In the Greek, it's in the present tense, middle voice, imperative mood. What this means, being an imperative, this is an instruction or a command. What is spelled out here is not an optional extra. This is something that as believers we must do. The present tense denotes that being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving are all continuous actions. Now, these are not once-off actions that we do now and then when we feel like it, but these are to characterize our lives. These are to be constant. We are to keep on becoming kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Now, these must be present, and these must be what we are continually striving towards if we wish for our personal relationships to reach their full potential. Now, let's consider these three positive attributes which we must cleave to. So relationships need kindness. As human beings, we all desire to be treated well, don't we? Now, in our relationships, we yearn to be treated kindly. A kind meaning to be pleasant, virtuous, polite, courteous, benevolent. It is a goodness of heart, a desire to place others first and make others happy. The kind one will show good manners, will respect others, will place others before themselves. And this is really the crux of kindness. It is caring for others, thinking of others before you think of yourself. And it is being willing to sacrifice for the good of others, to be willing to go out of your way to meet the needs of another. You know, kindness is really the opposite of selfishness. It's placing an important emphasis on the happiness of others. Now, this kindness can be manifested in many ways, by looks, words, and actions. You know, by looking pleasantly at another, speaking kindly to someone, and mutually doing kind actions, whatever you can within your power. Now, this kindness will pay the due compliments. It will defend one who is being put down by another. Now, it will focus on the positives of others. It will give up the chair. It will open the door. It will participate in an activity it doesn't enjoy for the sake of another. It will be caring. It will acknowledge others. It will be pleasant. Now, this is kindness, and it is an unavoidable attribute if we wish to experience quality relationships. Now all mankind desires to experience this kindness, and the most special, closest relationships is when this kindness is reciprocated equally. Now, kindness will manifest itself differently depending on the relationships and the persons involved. The kindness to my wife will be different to that compared to my friends. But this precious attribute is mandatory if we wish to experience relationships as God intended. But not only do relationships need kindness, but they also need tender-heartedness. Tender-heartedness. Now, a tender heart is opposite to a hard heart. They are mutually opposed. Now, having a tender heart means that one is sympathetic. Now, one's heart is inclined to pity and compassion, the ability to commiserate with another. It is to sympathize with one as if we ourselves are going through the situation that the other person is going through. Now, having this compassion and sympathy is more natural to some than others. Now, this is an area that we men have to work particularly hard at, because generally this is an area that doesn't come naturally to us. Now, we tend to be more hard, not necessarily in a sinful way, but the mentality of men in our society is generally, toughen up, princess. Have another cup of cement. It's not that bad. Life goes on. What's the point of showing emotion? But this is not the type of attitude we are to display in our relationships. It is of vital importance that we have a tender heart. The one with a tender heart will show compassion and pity to the one who is struggling, even if they think the struggles aren't that big of an issue. The tender heart will get beside the one who is experiencing heartache and bear them burdens like they are their own. Now, the one with a tender heart will care deeply what makes another happy, sad, or upset. It will show kindness and look past the faults of another, no matter how annoying they may be. Now, if we wish to have quality marriages, then we must be tender-hearted. We must show compassion and care towards one's spouse. You know, care what they care about. Bear one another's burdens, even if we think they aren't that big of an issue. Now, we must care deeply about what makes our spouse happy and be willing to look past them annoying flaws. You know, if we wish to have quality friendships, we must show tender-heartedness. We must be willing to bear the burdens of our friends, to show them sympathy, show them care and compassion when no one else does, to help them through that difficult time as if it was we ourselves experiencing this difficulty. If we wish to have vibrant, growing relationships, then we must be tender-hearted. We must show compassion and sympathy and care for what is going on in the lives of others, not just being obsessed with ourselves. It is imperative that we are tender-hearted. Relationships also need forgiveness. Forgiveness. But within our lives, we will always encounter those who will hurt us. And it's often those who are closest to us that will hurt us the most. Now, it will be one's children or spouse or best friend that will often cause us the most heartache. For it will seem that the one we have done so much for has betrayed us in treating us in such a terrible way. Now, I'm sure this is a situation that most of us can resonate with, isn't it? But this is why it is super important to know how to forgive and to be willing to forgive in order to maintain our relationships. But the problem is, to show forgiveness, to show much grace, is often difficult, isn't it? Now, we as human beings tend to expect much grace and forgiveness from others, but we are often stingy and unwilling to bestow it ourselves. Now, forgiving one who has wronged us is not always easy, but learning to forgive and move on is a key secret to possessing quality relationships. We must be willing to forgive freely, fully, and liberally, to lay aside resentment, to be quick to forgive when we are wronged. Often when relationships are on the rocks, it is this inability to forgive that is the primary cause. The inability to let something go that has occurred. And often it is over something that really does not matter. We must learn to forgive in order to restore and reinforce our relationships. The importance of forgiveness is seen in the following phrase that is attached to it. Now it says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now what a wonderful phrase, a glorious phrase. We have been forgiven. And since we have been forgiven, this acts as a motivation. Now Paul, in holding out the example of Jesus Christ, adds weight here to his exhortation. And this example of Jesus Christ can be applied to all three areas. He is kind, he is tender-hearted, and he's forgiving. We need to follow Jesus' example in all three of these areas. But I think particular emphasis is placed on forgiving. Now, I really want us to consider this phrase, a phrase that we have probably quoted hundreds of times. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, if you are a believer here this morning, you have been forgiven. This is an assurance of our forgiveness. Grab hold of this truth. Cling to this truth. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Praise God. Now, we have broken the law of God. We are liars, stealers, fornicators. We have all broken God's holy law in so many ways. You know, God, being just and good, must punish all those who have broken his law. All who break the law of God will have God's wrath poured upon them. But in Jesus Christ, he bore this wrath of God, and we have forgiveness. All those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he paid the price in our place. He bore the mighty wrath of God that was due to us. And now we have forgiveness. What a glorious truth, beloved, that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Grab hold of that truth. We have been forgiven. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you are not forgiven. You are still under the wrath of God. You are a lawbreaker. You have broken God's holy law. Read the Ten Commandments, and you have broken every single one of them. And God must punish you for that. God will pour out his wrath upon you. And the only way you can experience this forgiveness is by coming to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. The choice is yours. But for those of us this morning who have been forgiven of so much, what greater motivation than to also show forgiveness? Now, who are we to withhold forgiveness in our relationships when we ourselves have been forgiven of so much? Now, whatever it is that has happened to us, whatever has been done to us is nothing compared to what was done to Jesus Christ. Now, we must forgive just as freely, generously, spontaneously, and wholeheartedly as we too have been forgiven. Now, if we wish to have quality, vibrant, exciting relationships, then, beloved, we must forgive. We must learn to let go of them hurts, to move on, forgive as Jesus Christ hath forgiven you. Now, Christian, this morning, perhaps you find it difficult to forgive. Maybe this is a real struggle for you. Now, I want to give you three words this morning that will help you wonderfully. Please listen carefully. For Christ's sake. Cannot you forgive an offender on that ground? We must forgive. Now, beloved, we are all relational creatures. We all desire relationships. God has given us the ability to experience and enjoy relationships. Let me ask this morning, how are your relationships? Are you experiencing a quality fulfilling marriage? Is it all that God intends for it to be, or is it not what it once was? How is your relationship with your children? Is it sweet, intimate, and close, or have you grown apart? What about your friendships? Do you have quality, lasting friendships, or do you have friendships that are on the rocks, nothing compared to what they once were? Consider your life. Examine yourself. Ask yourself those tough questions. Are our relationships all that they ought to be? Are they what God expects them to be? Now, I think this morning, if we are all truly honest with ourselves, we can all improve in our relationships. Our marriages, our friendships, all of our relationships. You know, I am sure there are things that we all need to leave. Sins that we need to repent of. And there are things that we must cleave to. The question is, will you do it? Will you make that effort? Will you put in the required work that it takes to experience quality relationships? The choice is yours. Do you want it? Now let me close with two secrets to ensure quality relationships. Number one, your vertical relationship affects your horizontal relationships. If your relationship with God is not what it ought to be, then your earthly relationships will suffer greatly. The better your relationship is with God, the closer you are to Him, your earthly relationships will benefit dramatically. Now, if your earthly relationships are nothing like they ought to be, then this morning consider your relationship with God, because most probably something isn't what it ought to be. And number two, treat others as God treats you. Now, if we live by this rule, then we will have wonderful relationships. If we are ever struggling to be kind, tender-hearted, or forgiving, turn your eyes to Jesus. Consider His kindness. Consider His tender-heartedness. Consider His forgiveness towards you. And who are you not to give after so much has been given to you? We need to treat others the same as how we have been treated by Jesus. Now may we all be striving to have quality, fulfilling, wonderful relationships. They are possible if you are willing. The question is, do you want it? The choice is yours. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have created us as relational beings. And we do thank you that we can enjoy these, Father. Lord, everyone here needs to work on their relationships. I do trust that you give us the strength and the grace to do this, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.